David Jeremiah, in his book Prayer, The Great Adventure, tells a story of an incident that took place shortly after World War II. I want to read it for you. I think that it's helpful for us as we think about prayer this morning. It goes like this. Roger Sims, hitchhiking his way home, would never forget the date, May 7th. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw that it was a black, sleek new Cadillac. To his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid in the front seat. "Going home for keeps?" "Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago?" "I have a business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman about Christ. But he kept putting it off till he realized they were just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never. So Roger cleared his throat. "Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger thought he was going to be ejected from the car, but the businessman bowed his head and received Christ, then thanked Roger. "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." 5 years went by. Roger married, had a 2-year-old boy and a business of his own. Packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found the small white business card Hanover had given him 5 years before. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" Roger told her how her husband had given him a ride when he was hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" "It was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army." "Anything special about that day?" Roger hesitated. Should he mention his witness? Since he had come so far, he might as well take the plunge. "Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel." He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day. Explosive sobs shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed, I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him." "And," said Roger, "where's your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" "He's dead," she wept, struggling with words. "He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise." Sobbing uncontrollably, she added, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word." Well, the power of prayer, sometimes we don't understand what's taking place and how God is working through our prayers, but God is working through our prayers. We're going to talk today about the priority of prayer in our life. And just to begin by saying simply that Christians, as Christians, we believe in the power of prayer. There is power in prayer. More than that, there's power in the God to whom we pray. And so when we pray, our prayers make a difference. And prayer is a wonderful invitation from God to his children, to his sons and daughters, you and me, who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful invitation for us to commune with God and to bring his power into play in this world. And we are delighted to be able to do that. We had a wonderful seminar a couple of weekends ago on a Saturday here at PCC when author Jennifer Kennedy Dean talked about prayer and how powerful that can be. And I think as we come to this morning, as we think about this idea of prayer, I want to encourage us to be men and women of prayer. To look at prayer as a privilege that it is, an opportunity that God has given to us. See, so often when we talk about prayer, there's this kind of guilt that comes over us, and we think, and I've thought this myself, and so I know what you're thinking. You're thinking with me, well, I simply haven't prayed long enough, or I haven't prayed hard enough, or I haven't prayed eloquently enough for God to really hear my prayers. And so we sometimes dismiss our prayers as being ineffective, and yet that's not what God says in his word at all. He talks about prayer being a powerful tool that he's given to us to connect with him and to bring his work into this world. He has designed our lives to be lives of prayer so that he will work through us. And so we're going to simply look at four simple truths about prayer this morning. I hope they'll encourage you and me together to become more and more men and women of prayer, to become a church of prayer. And so let's think together about these four simple truths. And you'll see them in an outline that's in your worship program as well. And the first one is this, that God has decreed to display his power in response to prayer. God has decreed to display his power in response to prayer. Here in Matthew chapter 7, as we've read this passage, Jesus is inviting us to pray. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." That's a broad invitation. We are welcomed into God's presence in prayer. And he invites us to ask and to seek and to knock. And then he goes on and he explains, because God is a God who is gracious. He is a heavenly Father to us. Therefore, he wants to give us good gifts. He wants to come into our lives and work in wonderful and amazing ways. He says, just think about it in your own human terms. Those of you who are parents, when your children come to you for something, they come for food, they need a piece of bread, do you give them a stone? Of course not. You, they ask for fish sticks, and you say, "No, I'm going to give you a snake instead." No, of course not. We don't do that. And then Jesus says, "You're not even that good parents," right? He says, "And you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." Think about God, who is pure goodness, pure holiness, pure grace. How much more, Jesus says, will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So God works through prayer. He has decreed to display his power in response to our prayer. Now, to understand this, let's think a little bit about God's sovereignty, because prayer does not violate the sovereignty of God. When we think of sovereignty, we think that God, and we understand from Scripture, that God is over all of creation. He is the authority over all of his creation, and so he rules over it, and furthermore, he is not dependent on his creation. So he doesn't really need us to accomplish his purposes and his will. He's a sovereign God. And yet, in his sovereignty, he has decreed it in such a way that he is going to work in this world in certain situations. He's only going to work in this world in response to our prayers. And so there are certain things that will happen when we pray and won't happen when we don't pray, because God has decreed to work through our prayers. That doesn't violate his sovereignty. It works well within his sovereignty and his decrees. And so God has determined that there are things in this world he's only going to accomplish when we pray. And so all the more reason for us to be men and women of prayer, because we know then that our prayers do make a difference in what God is going to accomplish in this world. Our prayers do make a difference. There's power in prayer. We understand when we think of these verses as well, this God who is so good, who wants to give us good things, that this God is a God who actually hears our prayers. He is the true and living God, so we know that he's capable of listening to our prayers. Not only that, that he's capable, but he's eager to listen to us. He loves to hear his children talk to him. He wants us to come into his presence. He wants to know what's on our minds and hear our thoughts and hear our requests. And he answers them, and he responds to them. We don't ever have to hesitate, I wonder if God is listening to my prayers. Yes, he's listening, because he cares that much about you and me. He's a Father in heaven who loves us, and he invites us to pray. There are certainly some conditions for answered prayer. We wouldn't understand these verses to be a blank check for us. Verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you." If it was kind of the blank check, ask for anything and God will give it, then we'd all be driving different cars, working different jobs, wouldn't we? It'd be a different kind of situation around us. Certainly there are some conditions that God gives to us in answering prayers. Not a blank check, for which we're grateful, because quite frankly, we would often ask for the wrong kinds of things. James, in his book in the New Testament, says that we don't have things that we pray for because we're asking for the wrong things. We're asking just for selfish things, consumer kind of things. He says, no, it's not that. But there are some conditions. For example, we read in John chapter 14 that we're to pray in Jesus' name. That means that we come to God not in our own authority, but through Jesus Christ. He is our authority. He's the one who makes it possible. He's the one who opens the door for us to God. And so if we're coming in our own authority, we really have no authority with God. But when we come in the name of Jesus, we come in his authority and the door is open to us. We often in our circles will express that by concluding a prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's not a magic formula, of course. That's just a reminder to us that we're coming in the name of Jesus Christ, not in our own authority. And so it means that we've come to Jesus Christ as our Savior. Have you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because the beginning place of prayer is that prayer that we first utter when we accept Christ as our Savior and acknowledge him to be our Lord. Have you asked Christ to come into your heart? Have you come to the cross of Jesus and recognized that at the cross Jesus died for your sins, that in the empty tomb Jesus rose to give you life? Have you come to Him and recognized that and said, Lord Jesus, I believe it. I want You to come into my life. I receive You as my Savior. When we've done that, we've come into the family of God. Then we are sons and daughters of God. Then we can come to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And then He will hear and answer our prayers. So we need to come in the name of Jesus. If you haven't yet received the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that would be the thing to do. To invite Christ into your life and to begin this life of prayer with Him. We also find that we need to come in Jesus' name, but we also need to pray in according to God's will. That is to say, to recognize that God is sovereign and that He will protect us from those things that aren't right, the prayers that we pray that aren't right, that aren't according to His will, and that we need to trust Him to do that which is best. And that we also need to pray in faith. God's Word tells us to believe when we pray that God is going to work and He's going to accomplish His will. But God has decreed to display His power in response to prayer. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to come into the presence of the Father through Jesus Christ. Second, we find in Scripture that Jesus Christ modeled the essential nature of prayer. I'd have you turn over with me to Luke chapter 11. Jesus modeled the essential nature of prayer. When we think of Jesus Christ and we think of prayer, we think if there's anybody who ever walked this planet that didn't need to pray, it would have been Jesus Christ, God's Son. Why would He need to pray? And yet we find that Jesus' life was characterized by prayer. Luke chapter 11, we read these words. One day Jesus, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Basic expression of prayer. We see it in different forms in the other Gospels as well. But what we often forget when we recite this wonderful Lord's Prayer is what leads into it in verse 1. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Jesus modeled prayer. He prayed often. And the disciples recognized, this is one of those occasions where the disciples said, well, He's off praying again, but when He comes back, we're going to ask Him about that. We've got to find out more. Good, they're wanting to grow, just like you and I. And so He was praying. And this was Jesus' pattern. He frequently went off by Himself to pray. He frequently sought solitude. Sometimes He spent all night praying to the Father. And we see His example here. We see that example on the night before His crucifixion, when in the Garden of Gethsemane, He comes before the Father and He prays, not my will, but Yours be done. See, Jesus modeled prayer for us. If anybody didn't need to pray, it was Jesus. And yet he had a life characterized by prayer. We need to pray. We have the privilege of prayer. We need to follow His example. We'll find a blessing in that. And then we'll find a blessing in looking at this model prayer that He gives to us, for example, here in Luke chapter 11, where He describes prayer in this way. He says, say it this way, start with Father. What a great way to address God. Because we are His children, we can address Him as our Heavenly Father. What a privilege that is, our Father. Hallowed or holy be Your name. It begins with praise. You know, so often we jump to the needs, right? But how impressive it is for us to be able to come to God and say, Father, You are holy. You're all-powerful. You are gracious. You are good. You are kind. You are loving. Thank You for being who You are. Holy be Your name. And by the way, Father, because You're holy, I want Your holiness to seep into my life so much that Your name is recognized as holy because of the way You're working in me as well. Holy be Your name. Your kingdom come. I'm looking forward, Father, to the day that Your rule in heaven is matched by Your rule on earth. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Father, we know that, you know, confession, we just know that we've fallen short. We haven't always treated others well, but help us to forgive others. And in the same way, thank You for forgiving us. Lead us not in temptation. Lord, I'm susceptible. Help me, Lord. Well, simple prayers. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. Prayer is conversation with God, modeled by Jesus Christ, balancing petition with praise, being able to come into the presence of the Father and acknowledge who He is and to bring before Him our needs. Jesus Christ modeled this essential nature of prayer. Third, every Christian has the incredible privilege of direct communion with God through prayer. This is just amazing to us, and it should always be just a joy for us to see how God has given us this opportunity. Matthew chapter 6, for example, verses 5 through 8, we read these words, Jesus again speaking about prayer, and it says, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." It's a privilege for us to pray. And look at, Jesus is addressing the crowd. He's saying there's the elite religious class. And he's not really applauding them, is he? They're hypocrites in the way they pray. And then there's everybody else. He says, look, everybody can pray. This is a broadening of the invitation for all to come into the presence of the Father and to bring our prayers to Him. As we do that, what we want to do is be careful about the danger of ritualistic prayer. This is what he's condemning the Pharisees for. He says, when they come, they simply stand on the street corners in the synagogues and they recite their prayers and they want everybody to see them. He says, they have their reward. That's not what praying is about. It's not how long you pray and all these sorts of things. I like what D.L. Moody once said. He said, those who pray long in public probably haven't prayed very long in private. You can usually tell. And I think he's right. But he says, no, don't get caught up in ostentatious prayers. Don't get caught up in the kind of ritualistic prayers. You know, sometimes we just get into patterns in our praying and we start saying words or thinking words to God that we aren't really processing in our minds and hearts. Going through routines or rituals in our prayer, that's not helpful conversation. What we want to do is have a living relationship with a living God, living conversations with Him. And we can do this because of something that the New Testament describes as the priesthood of the believer. That is to say that every one of us in God's sight is a priest. Now, in the Old Testament times, the priests were a select group of individuals in the nation of Israel, a certain family line and a certain calling in life. And so the priests were the ones who were designated with the opportunity to come before God with the offerings and to bring the prayers of the nation of Israel before they represent the people to God. But in the New Testament, Jesus says to us, we can all come in prayer. In 1 Peter, we read that we are a nation of priests. That is to say, every one of us, the priesthood of the believer, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He designates you as a priest with all the rights and privileges of a priestly function. You can, and I can come into the presence of God directly through His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't need anyone else to help us with that. We can come directly to Him, the priesthood of a believer. It means then that He really does hear our prayers, which we often have to accept by faith, don't we? Because in our feelings, we don't always feel as though God is hearing us. But our faith informs us that God is listening to every word we utter to Him. And that He knows our need even before we ask it. And He comes alongside of us and He hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. This is what we could call communion with God. It is to come into His presence and enjoy His fellowship. Rather than looking at prayer as a burden, something I ought to do. I ought to do more of it. I ought to pray longer and harder. No, it's the privilege of coming into the very presence of God. And having fellowship and communion with Him, Jesus describes it as abiding in Christ, communing with the Father, enjoying His presence. That's the privilege of every believer. That's your privilege and mine. Why wouldn't we want to race into that kind of privilege? Finally, number four, the single most important discipline of the Christian life is prayer. Now, the other disciplines of the Christian life are so very important. Bible reading, so very important. Times of solitude, so very important. Times of fasting, so very important. Times of worship, so very important. But, you know, prayer is part of all of those. And so we could say that prayer, in many ways, is the most important discipline of the Christian life. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. These are familiar verses. I'm sure you've leaned on them. I have as well. Where Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In everything. It encompasses every aspect of our life. Are you anxious? Are you worried? Is there a burden on your heart? Maybe you've come in burdened today. Something's weighing heavy on your heart. And God says, well, pray about it. Bring it to me. Bring your burden to me. Don't be worried about it. Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, bring your requests to God. Maybe you're facing something today or this week that you think is insurmountable. You don't even know how you're going to walk out the doors and face the week this week. But God's with you. And he invites you to pray, and you'll find strength in him. And so we can trust him because of this wonderful discipline of prayer. Prayer is foundational to what we do. It's sort of our first response to the activities and problems of our life when we just stop and say, God, help me. I need your help. I need your direction. It's like a breathing kind of relationship with God where we just naturally breathe in and out. Our prayers are to be a conversation with God all through the day that we can pray without ceasing. We're to persist in prayer as well. Sometimes as we pray, answers don't come quickly and readily. And yet Jesus teaches us in his parables that we're to continue to persist in prayer and to not give up in our praying. And to build consistency, I think, is so helpful. To build a consistent prayer life where we find opportunities to come into God's presence, to take time to set aside a place and a time and a relationship with God. I think of prayer in three sort of categories. I've mentioned this before, and I think it's helpful. It certainly is to me, and maybe is to you. There are times when we need to have times of corporate prayer. That is to say, the whole body coming together and praying. That's why it is important for us on Sunday mornings to be together here, to listen to the prayers and to sing the songs and to worship God together, but to pray together as a body and to, in our minds and hearts, be listening to the one who's praying and echoing those prayers to God. We do this in other corporate settings, like prayer meetings that we gather together, National Day of Prayer, the times when we come together in small groups and we're praying with one another. Corporate prayer is so very important to us because it strengthens us and helps us to pray and to encourage one another. In fact, this year we have a leaders summit for our officers, those who've just stood and we've prayed for them and talk about various aspects of the church. I'm so excited about this year's leaders summit. We're going to be focusing entirely on prayer for that day, just taking time to pray for God's direction and his work in our church, in our community. And I invite you to pray for our leaders as we pray. The corporate prayer. Second, concentrated prayer. That's simply those times when we, as Jesus said, we shut the door behind us and we close ourselves off to God and we focus on him and we talk to him, and it's a concentrated time of spending time with God. So important for us to have those. For me, I do that in the morning. It's just so important for me to start my day with some Bible reading and concentrated prayer to help me start the day and to bring God into my day and let him be in charge of my life for that day. Concentrated prayer and to bring the requests of his people before him. And then something I'd call conversational prayer. That's after we've had that concentrated prayer, then all through the day we're talking with God. It just happens. It's that breathing relationship. And somebody comes to mind and say, oh God, don't forget about him or her because that's going on for their life. And then the next thing, oh God, thank you. This is so beautiful. Thank you. What a great day you've made. And we're just moving around in a conversation with God that's ongoing throughout the day. Corporate prayer, concentrated prayer, conversational prayer. These things make prayer a vibrant and living relationship with God. And I want to encourage you to become men and women of prayer. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. It's a joy, an opportunity, a privilege to be God's children and to talk with him. When we have burdens, we know where we can take them. When we have joys, we know with whom to celebrate them. Because we have Jesus Christ. And we can become men and women of prayer. Therefore, we can become a church of prayer, where our priority is trusting God to work in us and in his world because of the prayers that we've offered to him. We have that privilege. We're going to come to the Lord's table. That privilege is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ, isn't it? As we come to the Lord's table to remember his death for us, we remember that it's through his death and his sacrifice that we have life and that we can pray.